to really think about and dwell on. If you will turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we are coming close to the end of our study through these two letters. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I want to read you just the first five verses. It says there, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this passage of Scripture here, Lord. As the Apostle Paul ends this letter, he really shares a heartfelt prayer request that truly describes what he wants to happen with his service to the Lord. And I pray that as we look into this thing, that, Lord, you would instill in our hearts these very things, that we would want what Paul wants, that we would want what you want for us. And we just ask your blessing upon our time in your word now, and may it be to your glory and our benefit. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as Paul nears the end of this letter, we do get a glimpse of his heart, a glimpse of his desire for ministry and even those that he is ministering to. And in the first five verses of chapter 3, we learn really what Paul wanted to happen, what he wanted to happen in his service to his Lord. But with that, we need to understand that things don't often happen the way we want them to, right? They don't often happen just the way we want them to. But I think through this passage, we can find here that it's okay to want it to anyway, okay? It's okay that we want things to work out well to God's glory and for the benefit of those that we're ministering to. I am a do-it-yourself guy. I like do-it-yourself projects. In fact, if I have a hobby, that is what it is. Just tinkering around, building things, fixing things. It's just something that I like to do. I love to do that. And there is nothing that I like more when I'm doing a do-it-yourself project, nothing I like more than when a project goes perfectly smooth from start to finish. There's nothing that I like more. And I just know that someday I'm going to have a project like that. One day it'll happen. And truthfully, I don't know if it ever will or not, but really there's nothing wrong with wanting it, right? There's nothing wrong with wanting it. One of my latest projects was born out of my love for doing them. Oftentimes my projects get me dirty, okay? I'm outside working on a car or whatever it is, and Janine doesn't like it very much when I come in with filthy hands to wash off in her clean sink. So I put in an outdoor sink, a utility sink right outside the back door. And I thought, man, it would be a great idea. And, you know, I found where the plumbing was and mapped this thing all out. I even took one of those little gizmos to tell you where electrical lines are, you know, and I scanned the area to make sure there wasn't anything there. And I went to drill the very first hole for the mounting bracket. Eighth inch drill, but tiny little bit. I mean, just tiny little bit. And I drilled through the wall, and I wasn't an inch into the wall, and sparks flew out. I'd hit an electrical. I'm thinking, what in the world? I checked. There's no electrical. And what I learned later that is the wall is thick enough there that my little electrical finder gizmo, okay? I'm a do-it-yourselfer. I don't know the technical terms. But anyway, it didn't find it. It didn't find it. And I drilled, and so I ended up having to cut now, instead of a tiny little hole in my wall, I ended up having cut this big square out so I could access. And what I learned was I didn't drill into an electrical line. I drilled into the main harness of 8 electrical lines that run the full length of my house. Now, after I got in there, praise the Lord, it was not near as bad as it could have been. And I was able to very quickly make a repair, and my sink now sits 3 inches higher than I wanted it to. But it's in. It's in. And the truth be known, just because I know that things rarely go as I planned them to, because they rarely go as I want them to, it doesn't stop me from wanting things to work out well. Things don't always go as well as we want, but that should never stop us really from wanting it. And we're going to kind of see that. We're going to see, again, Paul's heart as we go through this, because that is nowhere more true than in ministry. I mean, when we share the gospel, we want people to receive it, don't we? And there's nothing wrong with that. The church at Thessalonica was like the dream church plant. Things did not go perfectly there, hence the second letter, okay? But for the most part, the church there did very well. They became a model, an example to other churches and other church plants. But that was not the case with many of the other churches that Paul planted. In fact, virtually all of the letters, all of the epistles in our New Testament were written because there were problems in those local churches that needed to be corrected. But that didn't stop Paul from wanting things to go smoothly elsewhere. And in our passage today, again, we get a glimpse of Paul's desire for ministry and even the people that he's ministering to. We get a glimpse of what Paul wanted to happen as he served his Lord. And I guess my want this morning is that his wants would be our wants. All right, that we would truly pursue and want a ministry that glorifies God and serves those whom we're ministering to. So our subject is what Paul wanted. And first off, for his own ministry, Paul wanted the distribution of the truth. In fact, he asked that the church at Thessalonica would pray for him and his team in that. Look at verse 1 again. He says there, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. And of course, the word of the Lord he's talking about here is speaking of all of the truths of God's word, but specifically the gospel message. That the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came down from heaven to live the perfect life that we could not live, so that he could die in our place for our sins. That the good news that through simply trusting in him, we can have an eternal relationship with God. We can be reconciled to him and have eternal life with him. Have you ever distributed that good news, though, and it was not well received? By show of hands, maybe. All right. Pretty much, if you have shared the gospel, you've had a situation where it was not well received. I have been laughed at. I have been mocked. I have not yet been hit, but close to it. I've been yelled at. I've been walked out on. I've been avoided. But also, kind of on the flip side of things, there have been times when I have been used of God, and I have been able, through God's enabling, to lead some individuals to Christ. And honestly, two of them, it was so easy that I thought to myself, I wish they could all be like that. Why can't they all be like that? And there's nothing wrong, I don't think, with wanting that. Paul wanted the distribution of the truth, and he asked the church at Thessalonica to pray for him and his team in their distribution of it, that it would be like it was when they brought the truth to them at Thessalonica. How did Paul want the truth to be distributed? Well, first of all, in verse 1 it says he wanted running unrestricted. My translation says swiftly. He wanted the gospel message to spread from person to person with ease. Now, the prayer is not necessarily that it would be without obstacles. Okay? That's not really what he's praying for. What he's praying for is that the obstacles just wouldn't matter. That they wouldn't matter, that the gospel would spread in spite of the obstacles. Because that is what happened, really, when the gospel was brought to Thessalonica. Let me read you a passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. He says there, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word." And then he goes on, "in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit." Paul wanted the truth running unrestrained. And again, it doesn't mean that he wanted all of the obstacles. He didn't want there to be any obstacles. He just wanted it so that the obstacles wouldn't even matter. That people, in spite of the afflictions, in spite of maybe even being mocked, that they would receive it anyway. So he wanted it running unrestricted, and he wanted it rendered glorious. Meaning he wanted it to be taken seriously and honored, praised, exalted, proclaimed by all those who hear it and receive it. Sadly, it is really not uncommon for a believer to receive the truth, to receive salvation, and then do almost nothing with it. To go on living life almost as if nothing has changed, to receive salvation and then never attempt to pass it on. Paul wanted it rendered glorious just like it was when they first brought it to Thessalonica. Let me read you another passage from the first letter, chapter 1, verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians. It says, "For from you the word of the Lord is sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we don't even need to say anything." In other words, as they received it, they began immediately to share it. He wanted it rendered glorious. Later on in the first letter, Paul in essence says, what happened at Thessalonica is what we live for. What happened there in your local church, that is what we live for. That is our hope every time we share the gospel, that it would be received and proclaimed. Paul wanted the unrestricted and glorious distribution of the truth. Secondly, for his own ministry, Paul wanted the deliverance of God. Look at verse 2. "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." Now that phrase, for not all have faith, speaks of those outside of the Christian faith, specifically those who have not only rejected Jesus Christ and the salvation he offers by faith, but have made it their purpose in life to oppose the gospel message. So Paul asked these Thessalonian believers to pray for him and his team that they would be delivered from them. Now, Here's a story of deliverance. In the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel, there is a great story of God's physical deliverance for Israel. It's an account of a great Syrian army circled around and ready to destroy a small Israelite encampment. And early in the morning, the prophet Elisha and a servant, they look at this massive army around them getting ready to pounce on them. And the servant asks Elisha, he says, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do about this?" And Elisha, he says, "Do not fear. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then he prayed to the Lord that the Lord would open this servant's eyes so that he could see the massive army of angels that stood between Israel and the Syrians. And as the Syrians did descend upon them, Elisha prayed the Lord and asked him to strike the enemy with blindness. And he did, and the aggression was brought to a halt immediately. That is the deliverance of God. That was deliverance of God for Israel. But I want to give you one more example of deliverance. And it's one that I not only find interesting, but it's one that I pray would happen often. Often. Here it is. As the church first began 2,000 years ago, there was a man of the Jews who made it his sole purpose in life to destroy Christianity, to wipe it from the face of the earth, arresting them, having them killed. And I wonder how many believers back then were praying for the Lord's deliverance from him, that maybe the Lord would even strike him down. Who was this unreasonable man? It was the very man that is now writing this letter to the church at Thessalonica. In that case, God's deliverance was Paul's conversion. And that one, I pray, would happen often. There are a lot of evil people in the world, but they're not out of God's reach. And we can pray for God's deliverance through their salvation. Regardless of how God chose to rescue, Paul was now requesting prayer for him and his team that they would be delivered from such men. Now, because of his request for the distribution of the truth, I believe that Paul was less concerned about his physical safety and more for the protection of his ministry. But from whom did Paul request God's deliverance? Well, in this verse 2, we learned that he was requesting deliverance from men of evil aim. Unreasonable men, perverse men. It can even be translated as absurd men. These are people that are opposed to Christ for foolish reasons. And I'll just tell you, in Scripture, that word foolish or foolishness is directly connected to ungodliness. All right, so they are completely opposed to God in this. But as we think of foolishness today, we look around at some of the people in the world and why they're opposed to Christ. And I got to tell you, if it wasn't so sad, some of these things would be laughable. They would be humorous. But their aim is to directly oppose the gospel message. Paul himself was a scholar of the Old Testament. The Old Testament very plainly described who the Christ would be and what he would do when he came. But Paul, in his early days of trying to stamp out Christianity, even he couldn't see the forest for the trees. And if it weren't so sad, it would almost be funny. Paul now here wanted deliverance from men like he used to be, men of evil aim. Paul wanted deliverance from men of evil actions, wicked men, verse 2 calls them. These are men that not only have an absurd or evil aim, but they're acting upon it. They're acting upon it. You know, it's one thing for Bill Nye the Science Guy to believe that the universe and everything in it happened by accident. But it's quite another for him to go on national television and tell parents directly, right into the camera, tell parents who believe in the God of creation, don't teach your children about him. And with not these exact words, through this dialogue, this monologue, really, he basically says, you're stupid parents if you do. You know, if it weren't so sad, it would almost be laughable. Paul wanted the deliverance from evil men, men of evil aim and evil action. Look at verse 3. Regardless of what's going on in the world and who's coming against us, those people who refuse faith in God, verse 3 says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. There are men of evil aim. There are men of evil action. But the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. And Paul is here reminding the church at Thessalonica that while evil exists in this world, while they can and they will come against you, God is faithful. God can and will strengthen you through it. He will grow you through it. He will establish you in the truth. And just like the truth set you free from the power of the devil, the truth can keep you free from it. Trust God. Trust in Him. That is what Paul was doing as he requested prayers for God's deliverance. And it's okay to want that. It's okay to want that. In fact, as Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, he said, ask the Father, deliver us from the evil one. Jesus himself prayed for the deliverance of his disciples. In John 17, 14 and 15, Jesus said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. For himself, Paul wanted the distribution of the truth and the deliverance of God. For those he ministered to, Paul wanted, thirdly, the deference of commands. The deference of commands. Deference is like obedience, okay? I heard about a mom who wanted her son, her young son, to obey her. And she wanted to have the last word, but couldn't handle the hassle that resulted every time she tried to tell her little boy what he needed to do. And after an especially trying day, she finally threw her hands in the air and she said, all right, Billy, you do whatever you want. Now let me see you disobey that, right? Well, deference, it's like obedience, but it's a specific kind of obedience. Listen to verse 4. He says, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. And I'm using the word deference because that's kind of what we're finding here in this verse. It's what it's describing. Deference is like obedience, except deference is the respectful submission to a judgment or command. Unlike the boy in my story, okay, deference is really a wholehearted willingness to obey, to do what we've been asked to do. It's not something that we do because we think we have to do it. It's something that we do because we want to do it. And that is what Paul wanted from these believers and was confident, really, that they had. Paul was confident that they were compliant in the past. He'd given commands and they had obeyed them. We could probably go back through these letters and list a few of them. And we know that they were obedient because Paul says, I'm confident in you. You've done it. Paul was confident that they were compliant. Paul was confident that they would continue as well. In fact, our passage says that Paul was confident in the Lord concerning them. He was confident they would continue because he knew that they were willingly submitting to the Lord. And Paul is sharing this confidence for a reason. Paul was not only confident about their past compliance, but Paul wanted their deference to God's commands to continue because another one is about to come. All right, peek down at the beginning of verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll stop right there because, Lord willing, we will look at that passage next week. But their past deference gave Paul confidence in their future deference. And then lastly this morning, for those he ministered to, Paul wanted the direction of hearts. Let me read verse 5. He says, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." When I was a young boy, I had a fascination with machetes. And I really, really wanted one bad, but my parents did not get me one. But I think my fascination came from watching TV shows and movies and watching these guys with machetes literally cut a hallway into a jungle. And I just thought that looks so neat, that they could take a tool like that and cut through thick vines and literally cut a path into a place that was impassable before, okay? And so I wanted a machete, and about age 22, my parents finally let me have one. But living in southern Utah, now all I needed was a jungle. Well, the only reason I bring that up is that word direct in verse 5 in the original language actually describes the clearing of a path. The clearing of a path, the removing of obstacles to be able to go where it was formerly difficult or even impossible to do so. And here Paul is praying that the Lord would clear a path to direct their hearts, a clear a path really for their hearts. To what? Well, first of all, into the love of God. To remove, really, all doubts about God's love. Now, if you remember, this second letter that Paul wrote to this church was written because there were some in the church that began doubting God. Okay, they thought the day of the Lord was coming upon them when God very directly promises that his wrath will not come upon them. So he wanted to remove all doubts about God's love and his promises to them. Now, of course, Paul is not speaking of a heart as a literal organ here. The heart in scriptures most times refers to a person's innermost being. And Paul wanted the innermost being of these believers to walk a cleared path of love. And without God, that is impossible. I want you to note that almost every verse in these first five include the Lord. Verse 1, the Lord. Verse 3, the Lord. Verse 4, the Lord. Verse 5, the Lord. It's all empowered by the Lord, okay? Because without God, walking in love is impossible. But the application here really is twofold. He wanted that they would grow in their understanding of how much God loved them. He wanted them to grow in their understanding of how much God loved them, that they wouldn't doubt it. Ephesians 2:4 says, "God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." That is how much God loves you. In Ephesians 3:17 through 19, it asks that you, being rooted and grounded in that love, may be able to comprehend the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul prayed that the Lord would clear a path for their hearts to grow in their understanding of how much God loved them, and that in turn, they would love others as God loved them. That you would be filled with all the fullness of God. That they, in their innermost being, would love like God, unconditionally. That they would be willing to give their lives as a living sacrifice. Paul wanted them to walk that cleared path of into the love of God, and secondly here from verse 5, into the patience of Christ. Is Christ patient? He is patient. In fact, one of the best verses that tell us that, 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering." He's patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Paul wanted these believers to increasingly understand how patient Christ was and is with them, so that they in turn would be increasingly patient with others. Think about that person whom you've been praying for their salvation for 5 years, 10 years, maybe 20 years, maybe 30, maybe 50 years you have been praying for this person, that they would be tender to the truth of God's word and receive the salvation he's offered. That's the patience of Christ. Well, I want you to know, while you may think that 50 years is a long time, Christ waited over 2,000 for you. Paul prayed that the Lord would clear a path of any and all obstacles that might hinder one's understanding of God's love and Christ's patience, because Paul wanted that we, walk the path of God's love, walk the path of Christ's patience. Paul wanted for those he ministered to the direction of hearts. Again, we live in a world today that suppresses the truth, and it holds tight to subjectiveness. We live in a world today that appears to be systematically trying to stamp out Christianity. We have a church today that is systematically going the way of the world in many areas. We have a church today that has forgotten the love of God and the patience of Christ. However, our world, while bigger, while more sophisticated in its vileness, while more widespread in its wickedness, really isn't much different than the world of Paul's day. It existed then too. The Christianity of Paul's day changed the course of the world. And I want you to understand that while we as the church have not been called to change the world, we have been called to deliver the truth. We have been called to offer people the deliverance of God. We have been called, okay, to walk in love, to walk in the patience of Christ. We have been called to obedience, willing, loving obedience toward God. My want this morning is that Paul's wants would be our wants. Things don't always go as good as they could. In fact, I have come with my do-it-yourself projects, I have come to expect that they aren't going to go the way I want them to, but it doesn't stop me from wanting it to. Therefore, Hebrews 12:1-3 says, "We also, Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Consider him, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, we do look to Jesus Christ and his example of putting forth the truth of God's word. Obedience, really, to you, complete, perfect obedience. Even obedience to the point of the death on the cross. We look to him in that. We look to him in walking in love and patience. We look to him, Lord, in every aspect of our lives. And I pray, Lord, that he would be our focus. Father, we thank you for where you have placed us in our life, the people that you have put around us, the people even that you have brought into our life, even the wicked ones. And we ask you, Lord God, that you would use us in their lives. Father, thank you for showing us just the heart of Paul this morning, the fact that he did indeed want things to go well, that he wanted to bring you glory in everything that he did, that he wanted to have the truth to be able to run free rein and affect people like it did the church at Thessalonica. And I pray, Lord, my want this morning is that his want would be our wants. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.